Yes, we at the beginning of the year, we spoke a lot about vision, and vision is good. You need to know where we're heading. You need to know the plan, and Philip's going to do a very long cycle race soon, and he's got to have a bit of a plan. His vision is returning to his beautiful wife and returning to his home, so he knows where he's going. I like the cacophony smile on Philip. But he knows he's got a vision. He knows where he's going back. He's going up country and then cycling all the way back, but he's got to have a vision. And we also need a prophetic vision of where we're going. Now, we said to each other, and I'm not going to flesh it out again, God's building. That's our vision for this year as a church community. God is building. And that takes such a lot of pressure off ourselves to know that our dad is busy. He's constantly busy, and he's building. And for our specific churches, whenever we build, whenever we do, it's just very simply seek first. Before you run around, before you do stuff, before you wave a flag or pack a chair or preach a sermon or string a cord and write a poem or whatever you do, before you do it, seek first. Let's seek Him first, because why are we Christians? It is about having a living relationship with God firstly. So those are the two things that we need to be very sure of. You can go to the next one. Today is hardcore Christianity, and you'll see why. We said to each other, God works in different areas of our lives. You see, I needed to get my own fan, but I'm going to turn it down because it's freaking me out. just resist pride. So I needed to turn it off. That's a joke. Anyway, let's go on. God is constantly working, and God is constantly building in all of our lives in different areas. He's working in Dirk's life individually. Now, Dirk is spirit, soul, and body. Three parts. God is busy, and He knows how it works. He actually put it all together. But not only there, obviously, God is working within His family and family unit. God is multiplying the family. And they're not only there, as you saw this morning, God is working within the context of their community and church as well. God is building. And then the nations. I don't know if you guys are going to Taipei or Thailand or going on a mission this year, but probably not. But in future, God might be building in the area of the nations. They might be praying for somebody that lives next door that is from somewhere else, or not South African. But in the nation, God is also building. And we need to know, Lord, where are you at? Where are we at, and what are you busy doing in my life? Otherwise, you kind of lose course and you're not sure what's going on. You can go to the next slide. But today, we're going to stop. We're going to look at the heart. Now, I am, as I said with Dirk, we consist out of three things. It's body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. And in the soul realm, about is the heart, something we talk about quite a lot. When I ask you to stand up and please give me a definition of what exactly is the heart, it's not very easy. Just quickly think about it. What is the heart? Yet if we chat next to the briar or we have a coffee and I say, hey man, how's your heart? Or what's on your heart? Or what's the heart of that thing? Or what's the heart of that thing? We quickly know what that is. What's the heart of your business? What's the heart of your ministry? What's your heart? How's your heart doing? And then suddenly we do know, but it's not that easy just to clamp it down to say, what exactly is this metaphor? What is it? But anyway, we're going to have a look at it because I believe it's very important. Before we go out to the nations, before we talk membership, before we do all of this stuff, we need to sometimes just hone in and start at the start and ask God, what's cooking? What's going on? So we'll be looking at the soul part, the mind, will, and emotions, where your heart is at. Now, Rainer talked last week about being in step with the Spirit, and somewhere he mentioned holiness and pure heart. I don't know if you recall it, but all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just jolted in me. It just jumped. I knew there was something sensitive that God wanted to elude us on and wanted to focus in on. Before we get to that, let's look at some scripture that was on my heart in this week, and you know it, and I have read it before, but it's very important. Thank you, champion, for reminding me. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Meek is what? Controlled strength. For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness. For they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are Francisco. Where is he? Such an awesome guy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And lastly, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Who of you guys would like to see God? Who would like to see God? Lord, we've got an expectation. Not only one day, but here in this life. Lord, we've got a church full of people that want to see you. Hallelujah. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we're going to stand still. And in fact, might be standing still on this for quite a while. We're going to look at actually definitions of a couple of words, but it's going to be fun. It's not going to be all academic. And the first word, obviously, there is heart. What is the heart? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What is the heart? Now, let's look at the definition. Now, I'm not going to read all of that. I'll just paste it there so that you know that I didn't make it up. Got it out of the Strong's Dictionary. But it all boils down to those two words there that I've highlighted. And it is thoughts and feelings. Mind. Thoughts and feelings. So what is the heart? You'll see that it's cardia, or it comes from the word, and you can say cardio, like we got cardiovascular exercises, etc. So it comes down to that word, and it boils down to your thoughts and feelings. Now, the word mentions it almost 300 times, the word heart. So obviously God, it's not something man made up. It's something that God gave us from the beginning, and it's in the word almost 300 times. I like what I read earlier this week. And that is, in essence, this is what it says. The heart is the spiritual part of us where our emotions and desires dwell. Does that make sense? The place where your emotions and your desires dwell. Thoughts and feelings, remember these four words. It's not an exact science. Guys, this is not the easiest things to narrow down and define. But this is what I think is a safe bet. Thoughts and feelings, emotions, desires. Might sound arbitrary out there, but it is actually very, very, very relevant in all of our lives. It makes up for a lot of things in our life. And again, a lot of things and decisions that we make. So remember these four words. Thoughts and feelings, emotions and desires. Now, we need to rewind a bit back because this was not... Or to understand the heart and the definition of the heart is not always that easy. Petri, can I ask you, and Tian, and maybe Chris. Chris, you can wait on the bench. The two of you guys, can you just come forward firstly? You can just stand there, and Tian, you can eat it langsam. Call for Tacy. Like it. No, it's not. No, she's a religious. Like your shoes. Anyway, that's not the point. But the Greek and Roman philosophers way back thought of the mind and passions like this. Is that there's a passion part of you. Let's take the red t-shirt, the passionate part of you, the passion things of your emotions that will just want to come out and take over. And then you've got your mind. You've got your thoughts. You can denker wees. And there was constantly, according to the Romans and the Greeks, a constant battle between these. But just, there's a constant tug of war. You can just stand like that, just for our amusement. A constant tug of war between these two. But the Romans and Greeks said, no, 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 no. If you want to be strong, if you want to be courageous, then the mind needs to direct the emotions. The passions needs to be suppressed. Because you're great-minded, you're strong in your mind. Excuse me. In other words, Tian would take a bit of a bow towards the intellectual genius of Pietri in this case. Hypothetically speaking. But anyway, so there was this constant battle between these two things. Now, modern day, today, how does it work? Is it still like we've got a fight between the passions and the mind? And yes, we need to take our mind and use our mind to suppress and take over the feelings and passions that just want to jump out of the bonnet. No, it's not. It's actually quite the opposite. These days in the modern age, you can go to the next slide. Funny enough, you guys can stay there. In fact, you can come closer. We're having fun. Today we believe, or some people believe, Westerners in this culture believe the following. My deepest feelings are who I really am. So my passions and the feelings and emotions that come up in my life, that is who I really am. So in this case, you guys can have a bit of a tug of war again. Passion is who I really am. So if I think that I like killing people, this is just again a hypothetical example. If I like have this urge to just to kill a bunch of people and hide it, and be murderous, and that's just the demonic passions that's in my heart, that is who I really am at core. And yet, people that would like to suppress that and tell me, well, you can't be that, are just authoritarian, or what was the best, repressive society. In other words, our church will be seen as part of the suppressive or repressive society. They just want to tell other people that they're not what their feelings say they are. Does that make sense? So the Greeks and the Romans said, no, mind over passions. You need to be all intellectual. Now these days we're saying, my heart and my passions and what I feel is who I am. And anybody that wants to tell me that I'm different or that I cannot define myself as such is making a big mistake, and they're just trying to suppress me, or they're part of a repressive society. So that is the two ways of thinking. But then there's the Bible. Praise God for the Bible. Just by the way, you are not your feelings. If you've got a perverse feeling coming up in your mind, or something that's been attacking an emotion, a passion that's really perverse, something that you actually don't want but you've got it, that is not who you are. Let me put it very boldly and bluntly to you. The Word of God says that is not who you are. And I'll explain it just now. Chris says again, no, can Leon, if you don't mind. The Word of God says the following. You guys can just let go. You can come and stand here in the middle. This is Chris. Chris Hart. Kind of a cool guy. The Word of God says that, no. It's not a fight between two entities. The fight happens within one entity called the heart. So remember Chris as the heart. And now you guys can take one arm each. But there is various passions and various influences that tugs on this heart and wants to take domain, wants to take control over this heart. Okay, so we've got three areas, just quickly to get everybody on board. Way back, time of the word, the Romans and the Greeks, these slim men thought that, no, I've got passions, I've got my intellect, and it's a battle between the two, and I need to be all intellectual. Today they say to you, well, you are what you feel. If you have some weird sexual perversion and wayward thinking, that's fine, because that's who you are. You're allowed. You go stand with the other guys that feel that way. And the other people, and the other people, and the other people, because that's who you are. And anybody that says to you no wants to oppress you or be a repressive society towards you. So we've got this weird thinking that people can just be what comes up in their mind. But the Word of God says no. The heart is a single entity, but within that, we find battles. Within the, what do we say the heart is? Thoughts and feelings, desires and emotions. There's a constant tugging, an influence from stuff that might be evil, and things that might be good, or stuff that might be good, and stuff that might be evil. And a battle is happening here. Does that make sense? Because I believe we needed that foundation. Thank you, guys. You can give them a hand. The great battle is deciding to what your heart's greatest love, hope, and trust will be directed. So it's not a battle between, oh, these passions, this is who I am, I'm kind of weird, I don't want to tell anybody, versus I'm all intellectual and I can just think this thing through. No, there's a battle. There's a single entity called the heart in which that battle takes place. The great battle is deciding to what your heart's greatest love, hope, and trust will be directed. So in other words, the heart can be evil or good, pure or impure, soft or hard, or honest or dishonest. That's quite easy to understand. Now, the heart in the Word, is it your real physical heart? Is that where it's situated? No, not at all. The heart is a metaphor. The heart is a metaphor for what? That basic place. That basic orientation or deepest commitment. The heart is used as a metaphor for the seat of our most basic orientation, our deepest commitments. So it's not what Petri does here at church or the stuff on the outside, but the real deepest commitment in his heart, the things that he loves, the things that he trusts, the things that he feels, deep down where nobody else but God sees, that is actually his heart. Guys, does that make sense? Are we still on the same page? I think it's quite important. The heart is used as a metaphor for the seat of your most basic orientation, our deepest commitments, what we trust the most. When you're being hit from all sides, what comes out, what you trust the most, if it's mammon, if it's money, down in your heart, deep down, that's usually the thing that you'll grab onto. If it's fear or family or something else but God, it will come out as the deepest part of your orientation. It is what we most love and hope in. When things go haywire, what is in your heart is the thing in that battle, in that fire moment, what you most trust in, what you most seek out to. That is the thing that your heart belongs to. In that tug of war, Christ belongs to the part or the thing that he will turn to in a moment of need. It is what we most love and hope in, what we most treasure, what captures our imaginations. What captures your imagination? Does God still capture your imagination? If not, not the end of the world. But that there's a place to say, God, there's actually a big part of my heart that I'm quite unimaginative when it gets to God and the Word. It's in fact quite boring. You can be quite honest about your heart and say, Lord, there's maybe something that you can work with. Please help me. Do I think and feel the same about God that I felt about him 12 years ago? Not at all. That's why I say don't necessarily trust your feelings. And you are not your feelings. If I was my feelings before I got saved, then my identity was quite that of a very weird stranger. Today I can truly say that no, we said it a couple of weeks back, I am a spirit. I have a soul, and I live in a body. It's a teaching for another day, but just remember that I am a spirit. God is spirit. I've been made in his image and likeness. I am a spirit. I have a soul where the heart part is, feelings, emotions, desires, thoughts, and I live in a body. Heart, single entity where the battle is. Quick example, Yaku, as far as I last see, drove a Mercedes-Benz. Now, all of the driving, the steering, the direction of his vehicle, motor vehicle, happens where? Behind the steering wheel, in the driving seat. Is the steering wheel and driving seat, that part of the car, is that the identity of the car? Is that the brand of the car? Let's call it that. No, it's a Mercedes-Benz. It might go in the wrong direction the whole time. It might get into accidents the whole time. The driver might be drunk and the driver might do all weird stuff. It does not change the true identity of the car. The thing that drives, the thing that turns and gives direction to the car is not its true identity or brand, as we call it. Likewise with you, sometimes there's passion, evil stuff, because of sin that has happened in our heart, that tainted our hearts, that makes us turn into the wrong direction. You just keep on ramming into a tree or going into the sidewalk with your emotional vehicle. Is that who you are? Did God make it like that? No, because of sin and the nature of sin in our lives, this constant steering into the wall has come because of hurt. Does that change the badge that God gave me when he made me as a son of God? No, not at all. The steering, the seat, the place of steering the vehicle needs to change. And I trust that makes sense. Now, having a heart again is a metaphor. Thank you, Liffy. Heart is a metaphor here. And the awesome thing is, did God have a heart? Does he have a heart? Some people might sometimes say, ask the same question, but in a rude manner. But does God have a heart? Yes, he does. In fact, David, had a heart after God's heart. So God's got a heart. God's got emotions, feelings, desires, and thoughts. God's got a heart. The Word of God says he's got a heart. If my heart can look like anybody's heart, man, I would love it to look like God's heart. At least a slight bit, and more and more and more as I grow older. So we were made in his image and likeness, and the Word is very clear. God had a heart. So it's something we can adhere to. Now, we're talking about what is the heart. And it might seem like a laborious exercise, but I believe it's a very, very important one. If you get older, I've heard it said that you need to go for some medical tests. I'm not older, so I haven't gone for medical tests, but they need to check out your heart, amongst others. If your heart is not working, then what? You die. Excuse. Jy is nie meer met ons nie. If your heart spiritually, this amazing metaphor, if that heart stops working, in a spiritual sense, what happens? Gone. Cheers. God either needs to resuscitate, bring you back to life spiritually, you need to be reborn, or you're not, let's not go into the detail, but you know, unfortunately, what that means. The heart in its natural condition. What's the heart's natural condition? It's actually not good. The heart's natural condition, and I'd like to say, and it's obviously before salvation, is not good. Just look at the world out there. Proverbs, it's not on there. Proverbs 4:23 says the following, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. What happens out there, what individuals, what humans do, the source of what they do comes out of their own hearts. Jesus said it in Mark 7:21-23. From within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. It doesn't come from outside, it comes from within. But praise God, just stating a fact, that's not us. If you've given your heart to the Lord and if you're born again, then it's not you. Jeremiah 17:9, Old Testament, remember that. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? That's a bit of a water in your gezicht. The fall, because of sin, Adam and Eve's fall, because of sin, has affected us all. If you're born in this world, has affected us all, our minds, our emotions, and our desires, before Christ, has been tainted by sin. So we like to say, X, Y, and Z, they're not believers, they don't believe in Christ, but it's a good guy. Actually, he's got a beautiful heart. Biblically speaking, and I'm not gonna go into it, but biblically speaking, that's not correct. We're not good judges because we've got a kind of a drawback ourselves many a times. We're not good judges. God is a good judge. That's the word's clear about that. And he in his word says that no man is good. So your heart cannot be good in its natural state if it's not for being born again and receiving Christ. The natural condition of the heart is unfortunately quite evil. But, hallelujah, that's why Jesus came, to come and give us a new heart, to come and make this thing new. Salvation gives unto us a new heart. Remember heart quickly, what's the four words? We said thoughts and feelings, desires and emotions. What did we also say about what is the heart? It is the seat of your basic, deepest commitments. The things that you love and hope for, deep down. That's in broad what our heart is. Now that can be saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Naturally, unfortunately, it's a biggie stinky. But if you go to Christ and you say, come and put in me a new heart, give to me a new heart, then God comes and he gives you a new heart because of the perfect price that the perfect heart paid for me and for you. That's massive. That's really massive. And after that, Even though I've been given a new heart, I believe there's a way of sanctification, a walk, a road of sanctification. I've seen that in my life and in my heart. My thoughts and emotions, desires, and the other one, are totally different than what it was 12 years back. But there's still, and that you can ask my wife, why do you smile so quickly? There's a lot of work to be done. So I've been given and granted a new heart, and God says, okay, cool, now I'm busy with sanctification. So it's good to look at where our heart's at. Next word is blessed. Blessed is quickly, it's being fortunate, being lucky, happy, and well off. Who of you wants to be blessed? If you come out of a more traditional church to a charismatic church, one of the words you'll hear the most is blessed. Blessing. I like the word blessing. At first I thought it was a bit of a kitsch word to use, but these days I use it every day because I've learned to know what blessing really is. There's blessing and being blessed. There's blessing and say, hey, bless you guys, bless you guys. You see it all through the Word of God, and God really gives authority, He gives substance to a blessing. But I love what Jesus said. In the charismatic circles, you might get a new Mercedes-Benz C-Class or a Bucky or a beautiful bicycle that's worth more than the Bucky and the Mercedes-Benz, and people will say, you're blessed. And I'll say to them, no, you might be blessed, but let's be careful. Blessing is not only material. Yes, it can include that. Jesus said the following, what true blessedness is. I love the scripture. You can go into the next one. As he was saying these things, a woman from a crowd raised her voice and said to him, just imagine that, somebody just shouts out from the crowd, the womb that bore you and the one that nursed you are blessed. He said, even more, those who hear the word of God and keep it are blessed. Yes, you're blessed if you've got a new bicycle. Praise God. But if you're really, truly blessed, you're the one that hears God's word and are able to do it. That is true blessedness. I believe that is true eternal blessedness. Not if your bank account or bank balance is amazing. It might include blessedness. But true blessedness is this, that you hear God's word and are able to obey. Next word that we're going to look at is pure, purity. Quite simple. It's clean, clear, and pure. A pure heart can only be a saved heart and sanctified one. What would we say? What heart's original or natural condition is? Quite stinky. Not good. But a saved heart can be pure. It's amazing how I believe God has been lining us up. I don't remember before Reno. I preached on consecration. In other words, setting apart. Taking my life or my business or what I do, my homeschooling or what I do as a job, and I'm saying, God, I consecrate, I give this to you to be used, to be blessed this year. So we've been talking about consecration, but before you can consecrate anything, I said, before I give Narina, when she phones me up and says, ek wil jou braai bak leen, en jou Marina braai sout. Before I give you my braai bak, I first clean my braai bak. I just don't give my braai bak with Friday night's braai with Petri. I first wash it and give it to you. Likewise, when we consecrate and give to God to be used, we just do what? We clean first. This is the picture coming together. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Consecration, before you give, to be set apart, to be used by God. You purify, clean. The pure heart can see God, can be used by God. Likewise, anything that is consecrated clean can be used by God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now we're going to quickly look at the inverse of that as well. And that is that I believe the hardened heart will not be able to see God. The impure or hardened heart cannot see God. And you might say, but Ritif, why are you saying this to a church? Because I believe there's a place, and it's a very important one, and I think it was Mijolet that just confirmed it in intercession this morning, a place where we can sometimes come and ask God, take stock of my heart. Yes, I'm saved. Yes, Jesus, you gave me a new heart. But there's been a tug of war. Petri and Petri and Tiana, they've been stewing from this side and that. The world has been telling me this. The enemy has been telling me this. There's these forces that's been tugging on my heart and emotions, my will and desires. And I think we need to do a checkup. We need to, Lord, just come and do an audit of my heart. I know I can't make it perfect myself. I know I need salvation. I need Christ. But just come and my deepest core emotions, the things that drives me, the things that I hope about, the things that I really trust when the pawpaw hits the fan. Let's just check it out again. What is a stethoscope? Stethoscope. Yo, amazing. Lord, come and bring your stethoscope and your stethoscope. Just come and put it on my metaphorical heart. Just come and check what's going on here. Because why? Because, Lord, we all raised our hands. Because, Lord, we're a church full of people that desperately wants to see you. And we said it ourselves. But before you go run the comrades, you let the doctor just check your heart. Because we want to see the winning line. I'd like to bring us back to what Jesus said about children. Love this verse. I think I can probably build a big part of my life on that. Matthew 18:3. Unless you are converted to become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You can also, I believe, I don't want to take anything out of context, that's why I say that. You can always see with children. Their hearts are so untainted. They're not perfect. Johan gave me an awesome scripture out of Proverbs 22 the other day that in fact tells you quite the opposite of children's heart. But in the bigger scheme of things, their hearts are still quite safe. There's still a big part of purity within children's hearts. And what can they do? They can enter the kingdom. They can see God. They can see the things of God. Unless you are converted to become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. When we lift up our hearts, our thoughts, feelings, desires, and emotions to God, we ask, Lord, is it still childlike? Is there still a childlike purity in my heart? My deepest core, basic orientation, is it like it can be for a child? Because I want to enter and I want to see the kingdom daily. Verses, and this was the one that bowled me this week. God just kept on giving me Matthew 23. Now, I don't know when last you've read Matthew 23, but Jesus just takes out the hypocrites and the Pharisees. He just goes for a religious spirit like you cannot believe. And I specifically use it in contrast to the scripture because I believe there's something that we should just ask the doctor to check. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Who were they? They were just the religious folk of the day. Woe to you, charismatic people, church-going people. Not you guys. Speaking within the context. You lock up the kingdom of heaven from people. You don't go in, and you don't allow those entering to go in. You see there? Who enters the kingdom of heaven? The children. Children's got pure hearts. Simplicity. Their basic core emotions, thoughts, feelings. Their basic desires helps them, lets them to go through the door that you need to kneel down to enter the kingdom of heaven. Yet the Pharisees, the religious folk of the day, those with the tassels and the long things and putting up the show and giving long prayers and being full of giving scriptures and saying stuff and looking all religious, don't have the ability to bow down. Their hearts don't have the ability to bow down to go through the small door to enter the kingdom of God. And neither do they bow down because of their religiosity to go through the small door into the kingdom of God. Those that are following, they're hindering of going in either. How can that be applicable on me? I can harden my heart to the ways of God to such an extent that I do not go into the kingdom in an area of my life, and hence Frida and Sophia can't go in either. If I pastor a church like this and I just decide I do not believe in this or that or tongues or faith or stepping out or this or that, or there's a lot of stuff. If I decide no, I harden my heart and I say no, I do not go through this small door. I do not bow my knee to this truth of Jesus. Either there's going to be rebellion or you guys aren't going to enter either to a big degree. It's not an exact science, but gebruik het verslaan krijg, jylle verstaan. We need to constantly lift our hearts up and say, Lord, is it childlike? Or is there a bit of the hypocrisy of the Sadducees and Pharisees in my heart? Next scripture, 23:25, Matthew. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You see, we deal here with a heart issue. Heart is what? Heart is thoughts, feelings, emotions, and desires. The basic, more core things that drives us as humans. It's our heart. The one that decides, am I going to go God's way? I've been filled up with the truth, or I've been filled up with lies, and I'm going to steer in that direction. But the sad thing is, I can have an hardened heart that cannot see God or enter the kingdom, but I can wrap it up with nice religious things. I can wrap it up by putting up my hands. I can wrap it up by shouting aloud. I can wrap it up by a fussy sticker up my boot. I can wrap it up by a Facebook status. I can wrap it up by coming to church each and every Sunday. I can wrap it up. I can wrap it up. I can wrap it up. But there's a time where I need to say, no, Lord, take the cup on the inside first. No wrapping up. No wrapping up. Before we wrap up, kom loer eers hier binne. And that is the only way that we can enter, truly enter the kingdom of God and see the King and the majesty of the King in all we do. If you're constantly at that place where we bow our knee and say, have my inside of my cup first, have my gross first. Vat my gaga eerste. Before I pick up the microphone, you actually know who I really am. You guys don't. God knows me, who I really am. Inside of the cup first, God. Before we even think about the outside. Before we build, before we go to the nations, before we do this and small group and church and do all stuff. We need to come to a place. And I believe it's not once a year, it's probably every day. I remember when I just got saved, my prayer was, Here, ek bid vir 'n rein hart, ek nou die reinpie, 'n rein hart, 'n vaste gees en 'n vernuwende gemoed. That was my prayer. But you have no idea what the inside of my cup looked like. Not that it's perfect now, but there was not a good cup. I will not drink from that cup. I wouldn't have drank from that cup. I probably did drink from that cup. But anyway, but that was just my heart's cry. And I believe it should stay our heart's cry because God loves that. He can just pour himself, his goodness, his perfection. I haven't even got to that, but God can only put his fire on that which is pure. If you even look at the Old Testament, and we can look at that in the series, but God will only send his holy fire on a pure and spotless offering. And likewise, our hearts, our cups, our braaibakke needs to be clean. We don't wrap it up with church. We don't wrap it up with all Christianese. We don't wrap it with bless you and awesome and bless you and awesome the whole time. Insides first. Insides first. Your heart, your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions and desires. Your heart is the seat of your basic, deepest commitments. And you can think about that now in this moment. What is my deepest commitments really? What do I really love and really hope in? God says to us, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. What happens in your cup determines your life. What happens in your cup determines your Christianity. What happens in your cup determines if your family goes in or out. If those who follow you goes in or out of the kingdom of God. Will you guys stand with me, please? Lord, thank you that Christianity starts at the core of the heart. Lord, thank you that the kingdom of God starts at the core of the heart. I'm not going to ask difficult questions today. We're just going to flash Psalm 51:10 is on the on the screen, if you could just, it's the second last one. Psalm 51:10, if you could just flash it on there. David had an awesome heart, a heart after God's heart. And he said, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. First things first is that we get born again and say, Lord, the natural state of my heart is really not a good one. And yes, I didn't choose to be born into this life, but thank you, God, you gave me this life and I was born in sin. But I can say, Lord, I want a renewed heart. I want a new heart. And out of that place, God comes and He builds them. And every now and so, we come to the place like David did, and he says, God, take this cup of mine. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Question is, two questions. First one is this. Do you want to tell God, or ask God to, in this season, in this time, just to talk to you about your heart? If that's you, just raise your hands. Just to God, not to me. God, my thoughts, feelings, and emotions, my deepest desires, the things that I really, really, really trust and really, really, really love, and the little hope that I do have that I put in, those things, called my heart, metaphorically, Lord, you're welcome to chat to me about them. Lord, we give our hearts to you. And we say, Lord, we're all so different, but you're also perfect. Speak to us about our hearts. Because we want to see you. If anything, we want a clean cup. Not to be boastful about it. Nobody goes and shows off the inside of a clean cup, but it gets used. It gets blessed by the presence of the Almighty God. What better thing to do with your cup than to have the Almighty God just throw Himself in there? So Lord, we bring the cup of Shofar Table View, the heart of Shofar Table View. I have no idea what it looks like. Hopefully it's good. But we're human. So there's probably a lot of cleaning to do. And we lift up the cup of this church, the heart of this church, and we say, Lord, before we post stuff on Facebook, before we wrap religious stuff around this church heart, we ask, Lord, by your grace, touch the inside of this cup. Touch the inside of this church. And every hand that was raised, touch the inside of those cups. So that the one and only God can come and pour out Himself in there. And we can fellowship with Him. We can fellowship and enjoy the kingdom that is eternal and forever now already. In Jesus' name. And Lord, if there's any hypocrisy, and I'm sure that there's a lot in my life, Lord. If you just feel convicted of any hypocrisy, in other words, putting up a religious show, and with all eyes closed, and you want to put up your hand, I put up my hand firstly because I know I've done this. If you want to put up your hand for that, just in humility, just come and ask God to just come and touch your life. If we've done stuff, Lord, just for faith's sake, and we've dressaged and we've made up the outside of the cup, we just repent. We just ask, Lord, just come and take that from us. This world is all about the outside. It's all about how the outside looks and operates. It's all about a facade. It's all about a show. Our God works the other way around. Our God is the God on the inside. He's the invisible Jesus. He's the invisible God. Does not flaunt and show Himself off. So we want that, Lord. Take us back to your heart and your basics in Jesus' name. Thank you, God, for these two things. As we've lifted up our hands, you take any hypocrisy from us, anything that is fake, by love and by grace through your Spirit and your Word and your people. And secondly, thank you, Lord, we all that have lifted up our hands say, Lord, this is a season, talk to me about my heart. Because out of it flows life. It is, in fact, life's source. And I want you to come and consume it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to... Edna wants to share something. Yeah.
I just got a word while he was praying now. In Jewish custom, during Passover, they had to remove everything that has leaven in it from their homes, because leaven talks a bit about being puffed up. It's me, myself, and I. It's my pride. Like you prayed now, and that thing of hypocrisy and looking good. So they had to remove that from their homes, and they made a kind of a game out of it where the children went with little feathers, and everywhere they had to go and dust off with feathers. And I just felt like God coming and saying that he comes in gently with his feathers, with his love. And he wants to remove all the leaven from our lives, and we can let him because he's a gentle God, and he comes in with feathers. Yeah.
Praise God, that's why I need my wife. Lord, thank you that you come in love and you come and dust these things out of our hearts. When we lift up our hearts, Lord, we need not be scared because you're a good God. You don't want to break us. You don't want to say that you're wrong. Your identity is wrong. Your emotions and feelings is wrong. You just want to steer us to a place of freedom. A place of true identity. A place of eternal identity. And we thank you that you're a good, loving God, in Jesus' name. We plead your blood over all of us. We thank you for the seeds that you've sown. And we say they will bear fruit because you have sown them, in Jesus' name. We honor you and we thank you, Father. Amen. If you've got prayers afterwards, if you'd like some praying and counseling, please come forward. I believe God's doing a deep work, but just don't leave it here. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you, come forward. Even though the chairs and stuff is being packed up, please come. Do business with your King. It's where life source lies and where life in the kingdom starts.